Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name's Chris and we're really excited to have you. Last week we kicked off this new series called Reckless Love, and we started to walk into this, and I told you this week we're going to continue it, but I actually want to put that series on hold for a little bit and talk about something else this week. Just kidding. Yeah. I just thought maybe we should talk about the elephant in the room. For those of you who haven't seen it, there's a giant elephant balloon that is up there. I just want to give this section the heads up on that. So if you just feel something touching your head, it's not the person behind you. The balloon will eventually come down. We just don't know when. But we're walking into, and we've been looking at this series called Reckless Love, and looking at how Jesus, as he steps into our lives, when it comes to this idea of love, he doesn't come in and just talk to us about how to change the way in which we love. But it seems that as he comes to us, and he's calling us to change our very definition of love, the very foundation upon which we build relationships, the very foundation upon which we build our whole understanding of love. And so last week we looked at how he's stepping into our lives and he's calling us to this reality that according to him, it's better to give than to receive. And this reality that maybe the greatest experience of joy in love is not when we're loved, but when we love. And so we looked at these passages where he's teaching us it's better to give than receive. We look at this passage where it says that he goes to the cross despising the shame and everything, but there's a joy that he's looking forward to in it. And this reality that we see in 1 John, where John's trying to help us understand the love of God, and he says you need to understand that the point, the perfection, the completion, the climax of God's love is not when we experience it, but when we give it to someone else. And so last week we began to wrestle through this question of could it be possible? Could it be possible that what God's teaching us is true, that the deepest joy in love is when we are poured out for someone else, that there's a deep joy that not many of us have experienced that comes with being unconditionally poured out for someone else? And it was interesting to watch the reaction coming out of last week, because we were all over the place, and some of you walked out of last week and said, how in the world would I do that? How in the world would I love that way, and I see that in Christ, but how do I do that? For others of you who walked out and you said, I can't do that. I've tried it before. I just can't. For others of you, it wasn't so much that. It was just, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. Or maybe for you, it was like one of the conversations that I had following one of our services last week, where someone came up to me and they said, Chris, I've been trying to do that. I've been trying to pour my life out for the people around me, and I just don't have anything more to give. And she looked at me and she said, I don't know that I believe that it works. I don't know if it's actually true. And as we heard this truth and interacted with it last week, we walked away from it with a lot of different perspectives and a lot of different questions, which is good because we're wrestling through it. And I asked you to wrestle through this question this past week, depending on where you are in your life. And so for those of you who are married, to really wrestle through, Am I committed to pouring myself out for this person if I never get anything in return? Because we look at love as reciprocal, but it seems like Jesus is changing all of that and saying, no. Love doesn't work. It's not a two-way thing. It's a one-way thing. And the greatest joy is when you're able to unconditionally pour yourself out. And so I asked you to really struggle through that and to ask, am I committed to pouring myself out for this person if I never get anything in return? I heard that the couples dinner groups were really awkward this week. As you're wrestling through that question, you're like, no, I wouldn't, but I don't know if I should tell them that or what. And then for those of you who are dating, to ask yourself, when you think about that commitment, would you be willing to commit to pour yourself out if you never got anything in return? For those who are looking, it was a little bit different and asking, okay, are you looking because you want to find someone to commit to pour yourself out for, even if you never get anything in return? Or are you looking because you want someone, as we sang in that song last week in the intro video here, you want someone to fill that void within you? You think that love can do that. And it was good because this week we were wrestling through that, which was really exciting to me because it means that we're taking seriously what God says. It means that we're taking seriously the truth that God's bringing into our lives and not just pushing it aside, not just moving past it, not just nodding along and then continuing to live our lives in the same way, but really engaging it and the difficulty of it, because it does, it changes the whole foundation, the whole way we look at and move into this thing called love. But how do you do that? And as I said, for some of us, we walked away and said, I can't possibly do that. I've tried it before, and I've tried to love in that way, but I come to the end of myself, and I've found that it doesn't produce what I hoped that it would produce. And the truth is, this can be the reality for a couple different reasons. Number one, it's definitely going to be our reality if we continue to hold on to in any way, shape, or form that idea of reciprocal love. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's actually talking to them about prayer and fasting, but he introduces an interesting principle, actually an important principle in what we're talking about today. And he's talking to them about how they pray, and he's saying, listen, don't go out and pray with fancy prayers. And some of you think that you're supposed to pray that way, but in this passage, Jesus is like, don't do that. When you fast, don't do it where other people can see you. Don't try to make a big spectacle of yourself. And he says something very interesting in this passage. Matthew 6:16, he says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And he teaches them this principle as it pertains to fasting, but I think it's a principle that we see across the board, that listen, if you go into something, if you go into what I've called you to do or what I've called you to be for what you're going to get from other people with that selfish motivation of what I'm going to get, that reciprocal thing, he says, listen, if you're out there fasting for what you're going to get from men, I think the same thing is true with love. If you're out there loving not because you believe God that the greatest joy is in being poured out, but he said, but when you're loving that way for what you get, the reward that you get from them, what you receive from them, that's it. And so it undermines our ability to be able to experience that joy that Christ talked about. And our minds have a crazy way of twisting that. Crazy way of twisting that. And so we say, no, I'm not loving so that they'll love me in the same way. But we still go into it with expectations. And we still go into it with requirements of what we're supposed to get back. And so I'm not loving them so that they'll love me in the same way or the same capacity or to the same extent. But I expect them to recognize it. I expect them to realize that I'm a much better person than they are. We do. I don't need them to live up to the standard that I'm setting in the way that I'm loving them, but I at least expect them to notice it and to recognize it. Our minds have an interesting way of twisting it where we say, no, it's not reciprocal. I don't expect them to give back what I'm giving to them. But you still expect something back. And so it's not actually unconditional. And the truth is, if we go into it that way, it will not work. And you're right about that, because you'll find yourself frustrated and disillusioned. Because even when we lower the bar on what we're going to get back, the truth is the people that we love are broken and they will fail to provide what we expect. There's been interesting studies that have been going on recently about when people burn out. And specifically in the business world, they've been doing these studies to figure out, ultimately, they're just trying to figure out how to get more work out of people. But they do it in a way where it says, no, we're concerned about our employees' health. So we're doing studies on burnout. And it's been interesting to watch what they've learned. In particular, one of the things that they've learned is that burnout has relatively little to do with the amount of work that you're doing. It has little to do with how hard you're pushing or the amount of time that you're putting in. As a matter of fact, studies show that people have a phenomenal capacity to put in, sometimes to pour their entire life into something. And even in giving above and beyond what those who are burning out are giving, they continue to look for more opportunities to put more into that. And what they've discovered is that burnout doesn't have nearly as much, especially as we thought, to do with the amount of work that you're doing. It has more to do with the expectations that you have and the values that you have in it. And so they've identified that one of the number one reasons why we burn out is when our values don't align with the work that we're doing or the organization that we're working for. And so as we pour ourselves into it, they don't value what we value, and so those values begin to clash, or what we expected to come of it, it doesn't actually come of it. And so that produces all of this discouragement, and all of a sudden we become disillusioned about what we're doing, and it leads to burnout, sometimes even when we're giving very little. Because the expectation isn't aligning. The same thing is actually true about love. When you go into it with an expectation, even if the expectation is very low, that they're going to at least recognize it. They're going to at least appreciate it. I don't need for them to give back, but they're going to at least appreciate it. When that expectation isn't met, when those values don't align, you very quickly begin to grow discouraged, you can very quickly find yourself at the end of yourself. And so I think it's important for us to come into this and say, listen, when Jesus talks to us about the way in which he loves us, he's not calling us to just lower the bar on what we expect back. No. It's far more of a paradigm shift than that. It's moving in with no expectation at all. And again, going back to last week, when Jesus steps into our lives, he loves us unconditionally. And it doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. He gave his life for you. John 3:16 is very clear. He gave his life for you. God gave his son for the world, for every single one of us. And you may not receive it, but he still loved you in that way. And even if you walk away and want nothing to do with it, he still loved you in that way. And poured himself out for you. It's a very a very different kind of love than what we're used to. Now, some of you struggle with this because you don't think that God did love you in that way. You think that God is still counting your sins against you. You think that he actually is in a relationship with you that's give and take, and he's monitoring it. And as long as you give enough to him, then he's going to give to you. And you're living in that relationship with Christ. And it doesn't matter how many times you hear passages like the passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 19, where it talks about this reality, that he's not counting men's sins against them. Listen to the end of this, right? Listen to the end of this. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And in Corinthians, he's stepping into their life and he's saying exactly what Ephesians saying. He's saying exactly what Romans said. He's reiterating over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Listen. You have to give up on this idea. You have to give up on this idea that God in some way, shape, or form has a love for you that's based on your morality. In Romans 3, he says it this way. He says, listen, God's shown us a way to be made right with him outside of the law, outside of keeping the law, outside of this morality. And he's calling us to this realization. He's calling us to this understanding that God is not, because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, because of how he gave his life for us, our relationship is not based off of our morality. It's not based off of how you love him back. Well, for some of us, we continue to hold on to it. For some of you, you hold on to it because of the fact that it's all you've been taught about who God is, and you've heard it for so long that it's hard for you to let go of it. For others of you, you hold on to it because you find your value in it. And you're really good at morality. And so it makes you feel good. It makes you feel better than the people around you. When you hold on to that idea of God, that God is still in some way, shape, or form relating to us based on our morality, it leads to one of two things. One, it leads to self-righteousness. Or two, it leads to depression and guilt. Usually there's a combination of the two. We live our lives bouncing back and forth between the two of looking at it and saying, well, this has gone wrong in my life, so I must not have lived up to the standard that I should have, because this is what's happening. And so we find ourselves in guilt. Or we look at our lives and say, look at how I live my life. But self-righteousness always leads to discouragement, anger with God, because we look at the struggles in life and we say, well, why didn't God do what he was supposed to do? Look at how I lived my life. You have to let go of it. You have to let go of it. God's relationship with you has nothing to do with your morality. Nothing. It has everything to do with Christ and what he unconditionally did for you on that cross. And I think part of why we hold on to that other system is because we don't know if we can love that way. And it confronts us with all the ways in which we don't love that way. But if you're to experience the love that Christ has for you and the beauty of it and the fullness of it, you have to let it go. You have to accept it. And embrace it. To step into the beauty of it. And as you step into the beauty of it, you see that his idea of love is so far from ours. And it calls us to lay down anything that we would expect back. But then for all of us, when we look at that, when we interact with that, when we begin to struggle through that, and I heard this past week as well, where there were individuals who were interacting with it and saying, "But yeah, but I need to be loved. I mean, how do I do that? How do I let go of any expectation back? Because I need to be loved. And if I'm not loved, how can I continue to love the people around me? If I'm not experiencing love from them, how in the world am I supposed to continue to pour myself out for them? I need to be loved." And there's an incredible truth in that. There's powerful truth in that. As a matter of fact, that takes us right back to our passage from last week in 1 John chapter 4. And last week we looked at the end of this passage and we looked at this reality where as he comes to the end of it, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And we looked at this reality that the completion, the perfection, the climax of God's love is when we give it to someone else. But that's actually the end of the conversation that John is having. It's coming to the end of the point that he's making. It begins much earlier. And earlier, he's calling us to the reality that all of us experience and that tension of how do I stop expecting when I need to be loved? And the reality that you need to be loved. Because none of us on our own have the capacity to love indefinitely. You are not the source of love. You do not have the ability to be the originator of love. And John's saying, you need to understand something. Love always comes from the same place. It always starts with the same place. Listen to how he begins the conversation that we looked at last week. 1 John 4, verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." So he's talking to them, okay, now we need to be in this relationship where we are pouring ourselves out for the people around you. He says, "For love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God," right? "Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love." And so he's calling us to love the people around us. And then as he gets to the end of it, he says something really interesting. There's a couple things in the scripture that the scriptures say that God is. So it says that God is truth. And this is one of those places in scripture where it says that God is love. It doesn't say that God enjoys loving. It doesn't say that God often loves. It doesn't say that God sometimes loves. It doesn't say that God is loving. It says, no, you need to understand something about it. God is love. It's his very essence. It's what defines him. It's not just part of him. It is him. And he's establishing this because he wants for us to understand what he says just a couple verses later. He says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And so he says, let me make sure you understand something about the way in which love works. He says, love never originates with you. As a matter of fact, it never has originated with you. And so he's talking them through this and he's drawing out this diagram. He says, this is what love's like. Not that you loved God or that you loved the people around you. It never starts there. He says, it started with the fact that God loved you because there's only one originator of love. There's really only one who can do what we're talking about. There's only one who can unconditionally be poured out for someone else, expecting nothing in return. He said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, and the verse disappeared, but since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he continues the diagram. He says, listen, you have to understand, love never originates with you. It didn't originate with you. Even the love that you have for God didn't originate with you. It originated with God pouring himself out for you through Jesus Christ. He says, and then as we receive that love, we then have the capacity to do the same for someone else. We then have the capacity to pour that out for someone else. Why do we love the people around us? So that they'll love us back? No. We love the people around us because God loved us. Why do we have the capacity to love the people around us? Because of the fact that's who we are? No, it's because of what God did in our lives. We don't have the capacity to start love. And John's calling them to this understanding of how love works and the reality, and this is so important for us to understand. The love that you crave and the love that you need will never come from a person. He's not only calling us to this so that we understand that our capacity to love is based on his love in us, but he's also calling us to this reality so that we understand we will never find the love that we crave, the love that we were created for, the love that at the very core of who we are, we need. He says, you're never going to find that from a person. You're never going to find that in a person. It's never going to happen. And so he doesn't say, listen, God loved us, so we love each other, and then I loved you, so you get to love someone else. No. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't travel that far. The only thing that gives us the capacity is the way that God loved us. And the only place that we're going to find the love that we crave is in him. It's true. You need to be loved. As a matter of fact, you were created to be loved, but you were not created to find that love in a person. And here's what we all know, but we continue to ignore. Here's what we all know. The person that you love cannot provide what you need. For some of you, you need to write this down. The person you love cannot provide what you need. But because of the way that we've looked at love and because of the way that we've interacted with love and we've looked at it and said, oh, it's reciprocal and I'm going to provide what you need and you're going to provide what I need. And we've stepped into this idea of contractual love. And in the process, listen, we are destroying each other. Because we're asking each other to do something we can't do. And for so many of us, we've found ourselves in situations where we want to be able to love them the way that they need to be loved, but we can't. And many of you have experienced this in relationships. Some of you may be there right now where you're just thinking to yourself, I've got nothing else to give. And we put these expectations on each other and we put these requirements on each other of what we need. And in the process, we drain each other dry. We drain the life out of each other in so many different ways, in so many different situations. It's not just romantic relationships, friendships, all these things, because we're trying to get from people what only God can give. We know it doesn't work. But we just keep trying it. And John, and God using John, steps into our life and says, stop. You're never going to find it there. You're never going to be able to be that for someone else. Love doesn't originate with you. You are not love. God is love. we need to release each other of that expectation. We need to release each other of that expectation. And we have been asking those around us to be God in our lives, and they cannot. Nor were they ever intended to be. And we don't just need to think about it, we need to practice it. And so for those of you who are here and you're in a committed relationship, you're married, you need to sit down with your spouse and you need to look across the table and you need to say to them, I have been expecting of you something that only God can give. And I release you of that. I have been expecting from you something only God can give. But I release you of that. And I ask you to forgive me of asking you to do what only He can. And we need to speak into one another's lives and release that pressure that should never be a part of our relationships. To speak into one another's lives and be honest about the expectations that we've put on people that they had no business being saddled with. For those of you who are dating, you need to do the same thing. You need to step into that person's life, and you need to sit down, and you need to say to them, I've been evaluating you, and I've been evaluating our relationship based on you providing for me what only God can. And I need to ask you to forgive me for that. For those of you who are looking, it looks a little bit different. But in a very real way, you need to say to the world around you and to the people that you've been pursuing, you release them of that expectation. This does really destructive things to the way in which we interact with one another, the way in which we love each other, the way in which we pursue each other. And so you go on dates and there's so much pressure because we're trying to find in someone what they can never provide. And you need to release them of that. Now, let me be very clear on this, okay? I'm not saying, when I say release, okay, I'm not saying that you end the relationship. Do not get divorced coming out of this conversation and blame me, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm talking about releasing expectation. And I know as we sit here that some of you are thinking, they already love me poorly if I release them of this expectation, because you're using this expectation of them to try in some way, shape, or form to get what you need, and you're terrified that if you let it go, that you're going to have nothing. I know that. But you have to trust Jesus. You have to trust Jesus that he can actually be the source of what you need. And the first step is changing the way that we look at love and changing that whole foundation of believing him when he says it's better to give than receive. The second step is releasing the people around us of the expectation of delivering what only he can. This is not the end of the journey. And I know some of you are freaking out about the idea of doing that in the lives of the people around you because you're thinking, I'm going to be left with nothing. You're thinking, I'm going to get run over. And there's so much more that God has to teach us about this because that's not the case. And he teaches us about how to be able to step into this with people and how to be able to navigate this. Okay, there's far more to this, but we have to trust him. And it seems reckless. It seems reckless because you think, man, if I do that, I can't control them. I can't manipulate them. I can't. And it takes courage. We said from the beginning of the year that this was a year of courage. And it does. It takes courage. But we have to release them of that. And then we have to learn what it means to run to him. And run to him not in a shallow experience of his love where I show up on Sunday morning and this is, no, I'm talking about an experience of his love that actually satisfies the cravings of our soul. Jesus is not stepping into our lives and redefining love so that we will experience less. He's stepping in so that we could experience the more, but the more that's only found in him. And next week, as we take that next step, we're going to look at what does that look like? I don't know how to do that. It's the more that's only found in him. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this and as we look at this, I pray that we would have the courage. Pray that we would have the courage to not just talk about it, but to actually trust you and follow you in it. I pray that we would have the courage to be able to step into the lives of the people around us and to release them of that expectation. I pray that we would have the courage to resolve within ourselves what is our reality, that our only hope is you. But also to confront the reality that you have always been faithful and you have always been for us. Father, may we go deeper. May we go deeper into an understanding of what love is. May we go deeper into an understanding of what that looks like in our lives and this journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.